Well, you probably haven't noticed yet, but I'm not Kevin, even though we have similar haircuts. That's the case, and as we've talked here before, Kevin is due back a little later in this week, and we're looking forward to that. Now, in the study for tonight, I'm actually going away from the study of Luke to another portion of Scripture, and I would like to say that I do feel led to do that, but there's a selfish reason too that I don't want to miss out on any of Luke that it says going to go for next week. So I am pursuing that. Last time that I gave the message here was probably a couple years ago. And the Lord led me. That was when Kevin was having problems with his neck. And the Lord led me to teach on Obadiah. And I thought, well, that's kind of strange. I mean, Obadiah is the smallest, shortest book in the Bible, you know, and gave me the shortest book in the Bible to go over. And as it turned out, I didn't get to put everything in that I wanted. We concluded the verses, but there was another portion that I was going to do that I didn't end up doing. So tonight, I mean, after we did that short book of Obadiah, I was led to Psalms 1. Some of you will remember Psalms 1 from your reading. It's 6 verses. It's less than one-third the size of Obadiah. So we're going to teach on that, and we're just going to have to depend on the Holy Spirit in order to fill that up. And we'll start off, since it's only 6 verses, we'll start out by reading the whole thing, and then we'll go back and break it down piece by piece. Psalms 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. One thing to remember here is that the word blessed means, well, it actually has several ways that it can be addressed, but basically means happy. So it is saying that happy is the man that does not do those things. Okay, and we'll go into that. Notice here in that first verse, it gives a progression moving towards lessening advancement. First, there is walking in the counsel, right? The counsel of the ungodly. Then standing in the path of sinners. So we go from walking to standing. And then sitting firmly placed in the place of the scornful or the scoffers. Okay, when in the counsel of the ungodly, they at best make slow progress. They're only walking, right? When they are in the path of sinners, which is going on along with them, they make no progress, but they are still standing. When they actively are proponents of evil ways, they are not only making no progress, they are not even standing, but are in fixed position. There is no real joy or happiness. These three paths are not necessarily a progression, though. I mean, you can see in times and events when these are actually parallel paths that people start right out and following that path that they choose. But most of the time, it is a progression. For instance, people, ungodly people, or sinners and whatever. I think of media people. I mean, so many people listen to actors and stuff as they're going about as if their opinion meant something. I mean, these are people that play make-believe for a living, you know, and people are going to be influenced by that. There's news people. Have you ever noticed in the media, major media news, that they cover exactly the same stories on all the different networks in exactly the same order? And oftentimes it's word for word. Could that be an accident? Not hardly. And then there's academia. You know, the people that teach our children and grandchildren and such going on. I mean, what does it say when people that have wisdom and knowledge and standing go off to university and come back fools? You know, and this repeatedly happens an awful lot, enough so that it isn't just once in a while. It shows that there's a pattern. Now, should we be paying heed to them? I mean, from what this says is, blessed is a man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the path of sinners. I know from my own history, you know, going back, I mean, I started out, and I did listen to the ungodly. You know, they were there as a counsel to me. And that led to standing in sinfulness. You know, now I thought I was right at the time because I was influenced by the ungodly. And I even progressed to the point where I pretty much made fun and was hostile towards people that were Christians. And that fits right in with the teaching that is along here. We can go to another scripture in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now this saying actually is saying the same thing that is actually in Psalms 1. I mean, it amazes me as I go through and I read the scriptures how I see a continual story that's laid out, a continual message that's put before me in different ways to get my attention. And that's a way here I think that is saying the same thing as the first part of Psalms 1. And that's given as an illustration. Verse 2 gives us the alternative. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Now, who is blessed and happy here? The one who meditates on the word of the Lord? This goes beyond the Ten Commandments and the other 602 laws given by Moses. It is the total teaching of the word of God. It is getting to know God and to know what he sets forth. It is knowing that he is God. Okay, as we go forth and we learn on more things. So basically the word law here is the word for law, the Torah, the Pentateuch. But it is much greater than just the Ten Commandments. It is the teaching of God. And it goes forth into even for us, the New Testament and all the prophets and stuff, is the teaching. We learn more about God as we read more about the things in there. And as we meditate on it and think about it and devote time to it, we begin to know God more and deeper. And we're able to apply his precepts to our lives. Matthew 16:24-26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And what will a man give in exchange for his soul? I mean, that's the thing. As we follow God's way, as we meditate, as we learn His Word and His character, we are moved towards the teaching of God and closeness with God. The people that listen to the ungodly and the righteous and the sinners and stuff, the way is away from God, and the way they're in is the way of death. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You know, the thing is, we have a sinful nature that is our body and heart. Okay, and we, those of us who have accepted the Lord and know Him, I mean, we have a spiritual nature. And the thing is, the one of those two that we feed, that we spend our time and our effort and our thoughts upon, gets stronger and stronger. And the other one gets weaker. You know, so the Psalms 1 is teaching us to feed upon the things of the Lord, to learn about Him, to grow closer to Him. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. And God speaks to us through His Word, is one of the ways, the most significant way for most of us, that go on. And the more we get of that, the more clearly that we hear His Word and His leading. And God says this in Deuteronomy 30:11-20, for this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us to bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commandments, His statutes, and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away, so that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, announce to you today that you shall surely perish, and you shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give them. Before and even after I became a Christian, I had many dreams and goals for my life. You know, lots of things that were out there that I thought would bring satisfaction. And different paths to go down, you know, in order to pursue those goals and dreams. But God knew me better than I knew myself. I mean, it says in the Scripture that the human heart is wicked above all things. And who can know it? Well, I'll tell you, God knows it. God oftentimes leads us in places and words that we didn't see and we didn't plan on. And he often unfolds the path to us one step at a time, regardless of us seeing it. I mean, you know, as I look back now and look at the things, I mean, I can see God's handprint on my back, you know, pushing me certain ways before I even knew him. You know, but that was, you know, part of the journey that he had for me. And if I would have traveled the ways of the world that the ungodly were counseling me towards and stuff, maybe I would have met those goals. But would I have been happy? Would I have been fulfilled? I don't think so now, looking back. You know, some of the things that I had that I looked forward to, you know, that I thought were very worthy goals, you know, now I think of just in disdain. You know, think, if I would have gone that way, I would have been a very unhappy person. You know, but that's the way of things. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." In John 8, Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Psalm 119:105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And most of us are familiar with particular portion of Scripture. It is interesting to think about that the lamp of the day, and until very recently, was just an oil lamp that only illuminated a few feet around you as you were walking. You know, so if you were in darkness and you had a lamp, I mean, you could see a log that was one step in front of you, but you really couldn't make out any landmarks, any distinctions, any even direction, I mean, that was going. And the Lord oftentimes leads us in the same way. I mean, we only see the next step to take, and the Lord leads us to take that next step. And we can see clearly for that. But we don't know really where we're going necessarily, you know, accordingly. But God knows, and God sees the whole picture. And God sees our heart and sees the desires of our heart. For instance, there's a story of Joseph that you're all familiar with. I mean, Joseph had big goals and dreams, and God gave him a dream that, you know, his whole family was bowing down to him. You know, well, that's really strange. But God didn't share with Joseph how that was going to transpire and stuff. Now, do you suppose that Joseph thought that was a great way to meet his plan with his brother selling him into slavery? I don't think that really was what he had in mind, you know, or being bought by Potiphar, or being falsely accused and thrown in prison, and in prison for a long time, you know, not according to his plan, but God saw the bigger picture, you know, accordingly. And Joseph ended up being a savior for his whole family and his people. And his whole family ended up bowing down to him according to that dream. But it was not what he intended, but it was what God intended. You know, Joseph told his brothers, "You meant this for evil. God used it for good." You know, and that's the way a lot of times with us, I mean, we see hardships, we see things before us, we say, "This is not what I had in mind," you know, but God uses it to bring us to a place, you know, that our heart might be filled with what we really want. And there's a story here that I'm going to relate. I've used this before, and this is very touching for me. And it's a children's story, and children get all the best stories, you know. What can you say? So I'm going to read it, and I think it fits in really good and illustrates this point. Far away on a hillside grew a forest of trees. The trees were very happy with life just as it was, but sometimes they spoke of the future, of the things that they would like to do and be when they grew up. In this forest, there was a mother tree and her three little trees. One tree said, "I should like to be a baby's cradle. I think a baby is the sweetest thing I have ever seen, and I should like to be made unto a baby's bed." A second tree spoke, "That would not please me at all. I want to be something important. I should like to be a great ship, strong and stately. I should like to cross many waters and carry cargoes of gold." A third little tree stood off by himself and did not speak. "What would you like to be?" asked Mother Tree. "Have you no dreams for the future?" "No dream," he answered, "except to stand on this hillside and point men to God. What could a tree do better than that?" Years passed, and the little trees grew tall and beautiful. One day, men came to the forest and cut down the first tree. "I wonder whether I shall be made into a baby's cradle now," he thought. But the little tree was not made into a cradle. Instead, it was hewn into rough pieces and carelessly put together to form a manger in a stable in Bethlehem. He was heartbroken. "This is not what I planned," he wailed, "to have cattle eating out of me." But God, who loves little trees, whispered to him, "Wait, I will show you something." And he did, for on a cold, still night, Mary and Joseph came to that stable, and there she gave birth to the Son of God, Jesus, and laid him in that manger. "This is wonderful," whispered the little tree. "In all my dreams, I never thought to hold a baby like this. This is better than all my planning. I'm part of a miracle." Months passed, and men came again to the forest to cut down the second tree. "I wonder whether I shall be made into a great vessel now and do great things," he thought. But instead, he became a tiny fishing boat owned by a simple Galilean fisherman named Peter. The little boat was most unhappy. "To think that my life has come to this, just an old smelly fishing boat, and Peter not a very good fisherman." But God, who loves little trees, said to him, "Wait, I will show you something." And he did. One day, from out of the crowd, came a person named Jesus. He sat in the boat and taught the crowd beautiful words of wisdom. Then he told Peter to launch out into the deep and let his nets down. There were so many fish that the net broke. The little boat trembled, not so much from the weight of the fish as the weight of wonder in his heart. "In all my dreams, I never thought to carry a cargo like this. Why, I'm part of a miracle. This is better than all my planning." Weeks went by, and one day men came to the forest to cut down the third tree, the one who wanted to just stand on the hill and point men to God. He was most unhappy as the axe cut into his bark. "I don't want to go into the valley," he cried. "Why couldn't men leave me alone?" The men tore away the branches and cut deeper into his very heart. They hewned it apart, then put it together again in the form of a rude cross. "This is terrible. They are going to kill someone on me. I never wanted this to happen. I only wanted to point men to God." But God, who loves little trees, said to him, "Wait, I will show you something." And he did. A few days later, a great multitude gathered outside Jerusalem. In their midst was Jesus carrying the cross. When they came to the place called Calvary, they nailed him to that cross and crucified him. The cross shuddered beneath the weight of agony and shame. But then a miracle happened. Jesus, when he had cried with a loud voice, gave up his life, and the earth quaked and the rocks trembled, and the centurion saw these things. He was afraid and said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Then the little tree that had become a cross remembered the echo of the past promise from heaven, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." The tree began to understand. "This is wonderful," he thought. "I am part of a miracle. In all my dreams, I never thought to point men to God in this way. This is better than all my planning. And so it was, for hundreds of trees stood on the hill slopes through the years, but not one of them has reconciled men to God. I like that little story. But I think it's a good reminder for us that God sees our hearts. He knows our hearts. And things, a lot of times, we're pulled in directions, sometimes just one step at a time, that lead us on a different path from what we thought our goals were. But then at some point in the future, we realize that this is really what I wanted. You know, where we're directed to. Going back to Psalms 1, I know we've been away for a long time. In verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. What is this river of water, and where does it come from? In John chapter 7, it talks about Jesus and he goes to the festival Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, and it talks about him on the last day that was there. And one thing to keep in mind, to give it some context and some structure, and you see how important it is that part of that, on the last day of Feast of Tabernacles, they have a presentation where they go by with a large pitcher and they scoop up water from the stream down in the valley there below Jerusalem. And they have a long procession where it goes back to the temple, and then they pour that water out against the altar of, you know, where they burn the sacrifices and such like that. And that is to, you know, as part of the procession of getting God's blessing for the latter rains, you know, so their wheat crops will be good going on. And so in the middle of that procession is when this actually takes place. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Okay, so the Pharisees and the scribes were asking God to provide them with this water. And Jesus was saying, "I am the source of that water going forth." Also in John chapter 4, Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting joy." The thing is, you know, in the scriptures we're given time after time, Jesus says that he is that source. He is that water. You know, the trees planted by the streams of water, you know, Jesus is telling us that we are to be planted close to him and the streams of water that he gives. And by doing that, we shall yield our fruit in due season and our leaf will not wither. You know, when we come against dark times and trials and tribulations, we'll be firm, still be firm in him, you know, going forth to deliver that fruit. In verses 4 and 5 of Psalms 1, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. And this reminds me that the ungodly will not stand of the great white throne judgment. You know, in Revelation chapter 20, when I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it and whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You know, that's the ungodly. Their names are not written in the book of life, and they shall be, at that time, judged accordingly. And you're judged on, all of us will be judged on only one thing. Did you believe the gift of Jesus? Did you trust in that? In Matthew 22, and Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted calf are killed and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants and treated them spitefully and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies to destroy those murderers and burned up their cities. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' To those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both good and bad. The wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.' There is only one way for us to take part in the wedding feast that is coming and to be joined to God's Son. There is only one way for us to take part in the wedding feast and to be joined to God's Son. In John 14:6, Jesus said to him, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me.' And that is true for each and every one of us. In John 6, but Simon Peter answered him, before that, Jesus gave a particularly difficult teaching, and many of the people that were following him decided, that's too hard, you know, and I'm going back to my old life. I'm going back to the things of listening to the ungodly and following their counsel. But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" And that's, you know, with us. I mean, we know that Jesus is the source. We know that Jesus is everything. We can be in the congregation of the righteous. We can even experience a taste of it here. We gather together and give each other encouragement as we give praise to our Lord, as we're doing that right now. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." And do you see the day approaching? We have joy in worshiping the Lord, singing songs before that Lord. In Psalms 150, "Let all things Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord in the sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Praise Him for His mighty works. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the lute and the harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Psalms 122, 1. And David writes, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And how often we greet each other here and we're glad that we're meeting together, whether it's on a Wednesday night or Sunday or whenever we get together, we are glad. As Jesus said in Matthew 18, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. And praise be to God. Oh Lord, we give you thanks for all the encouragement that you give us. Lord, we give you thanks for how much you love us, Lord. And you lead us along and you know the right way and the right path for us to give us joy and to give us fulfillment. Oh Lord, we ask that, Lord, you be with us and draw us, each and every one of our hearts, closer to you and to your love. And Lord, at the same time, oh Lord, help us to reach out and encourage and love more each and every member of the congregation as we go forth. And let us praise the name of the Lord in all we do. In Jesus' name.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Alleluia, alleluia. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Alleluia, alleluia.
Oh Lord, we give you thanks for the blessings that you give. And Lord, we give you great thanks, Lord, for this opportunity we have to come together and to worship you as one, Lord. And we all look to you and look to your soon coming. Oh Lord, guide us and comfort us and guard us throughout this coming time. I hope that to see all of you on Sunday. I'm looking forward to it. That's a joyous time. And thank you for the encouragement that you provide each and every time we meet. Until we meet again, thank you.